Amen. Well, Thanksgiving is over, but I hope every day ought to be Thanksgiving for a child of God. And I love this song. We just learned this song, and I love to sing it. Lord, I'm thankful. Lately I've been through some testing and trials, felt like a detour that went on for miles. But standing here now, looking back, I can say, Lord, I'm thankful. Some storms I thought I would never survive, but here I am feeling so strong and alive. The darkness is past, and the morning is bright, and I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful like David after Goliath, like Paul and Silas after the jail. I'm thankful like Daniel after the lions. Lord, I'm thankful. Thankful like Noah back on dry ground. Thankful like Lazarus finally unwound. Every beat of my heart wants to pound. I'm thankful, Lord, I'm thankful. I battle giants of failure and fear, shadows of doubt where my hope was unclear. But all along, Lord, You were hovering near, and I'm thankful. All the sins of my past were a thundering roar that echoed the guilt that I could not ignore. But it's nailed to the cross, and I hear it no more, and I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful like David after Goliath, like Paul and Silas after the jail. I'm thankful like Daniel after the lions. Lord, I'm thankful. Thankful like Noah back on dry ground. Thankful like Lazarus finally unwound. Every beat of my heart wants to pound. I'm thankful, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, I'm thankful.
Amen. Amen. We're going to do one. Now, you want two now and one later? Is that right? Okay. Well, we're going to step over here and do one with a guitar, and then I'll have my wife do a solo just before the message. And it's one of my favorite songs called God Makes No Mistakes. But I want to do a song this morning with the guitar about salvation. There might be somebody here today who's not saved. Is saved, but maybe you've lost the wonder of it all. Mm-hmm. How wonderful it is to be saved. How wonderful it is to be a child of God. Yes. I got saved July the 19th, 1969. And I was 15 years old at the time. And on the altar beside me is an old-fashioned church in Canelton, Indiana, where her dad was the pastor. And he came out of the mountains of Tennessee. And if you ever saw that old black and white movie called Sergeant York about the great hero in World War I, Alvin York, they knew him. They came from around Jamestown, or Jimtown, they say in the movie. And they knew him. Just back in the mountains there, old-time religion. And he brought that to southern Indiana, to a little place called Canelton, Indiana, where I got saved. We were in the midst of a revival, and I mean, if you know what I'm talking about, we were in the white heat of revival. You don't hear much about that anymore. You don't see it anymore. And it's a tragedy. And it's not, God hadn't changed a bit. People have changed. They really have. But we were really in a fiery revival. God was moving in a mighty way. People were praying. Souls were being saved. And there I was, 15 years old. I hadn't been saved. I went to that church. My mom made me go. Had an old-fashioned mother made me go to church. But I hadn't been saved. And on July the 19th, on a Saturday, I was at the baseball park with my best friend at the time, Jeremy Farmer, and a man stopped by that park, baseball park, and witnessed to us. And that day, it couldn't have had more of an impact on me. It couldn't have been more of a dynamic witness to me as if the Apostle Paul had come down from heaven. I mean, God just used an ordinary man. He just stopped by and said, "Boy, something told me to stop here." And he witnessed to us. He didn't try to lead us to the Lord. He just delivered the message and he was gone. And there I stood, realizing I'm on my way to hell.
Yeah.
I knew I was going to hell. I went to church that night, sat on the back row. When they gave the invitation, I headed down that aisle, crying like a baby. And my best friend was there too, and there he was 15 also. He came down the aisle, and both of us got saved that night. I mean, my friend, we didn't just get religion. We got salvation. We didn't just become church members. We got saved. And he wrote this song. My friend wrote this song a few years back called "Something That Is Real." And he put in the song, he didn't give me religion. He didn't give me church membership. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in church membership. If you're a child of God, you better get in the church, go to work for God, be faithful there. Amen. But how many people are depending on that to get them to heaven? Depending on church membership or religion or good works. My friend, you got to be born again. Jesus saw two brothers as they cast beside the sea. In a voice so kind, he spoke unto them. "Put aside your nets and come and follow after me. I will make you fishers of men." He didn't give to them religion or church membership. He didn't give to them some worldly appeal. But he changed them and gave them a brand new life to live. Jesus gave them something that is real. I was just a teenage boy when Jesus spoke to me. He touched me and he drew me close to him. At an old time revival, I knelt down and prayed. That's when Jesus took away my sin. He didn't give to me religion or church membership. He didn't give to me some worldly appeal, but he changed me and gave me a brand new life to live. Jesus gave me something that is real. It's nothing this old world could ever give to know what it means to really. And when we see our neighbors lost and struggling through this life alone, and they're hurting and they have no way to heal, let us tell them of the Savior and all that He can do. Let us show to them a life that is real. It's not about religion or church membership, and there's nothing to this worldly appeal. Let Him change you and give you a brand new life to live. Let Jesus give you something that is real. Let Jesus give you something that is real. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Here's what we're going to do. Let's do this. Let's stand together. And Kelly, y'all play. You ladies just play through a song. They're going to play through a verse of the song. Let's stand together. Shake hands with somebody for a little bit. Just greet each other. They're going to play through a verse. Ushers, you come. We're going to get ready to receive the church offering. and be ready to go. Okay, so let's do that. Go ahead while they play, greet each other, and then ushers, you come down here real quick. Let's find our place. Let's sing that chorus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As the ushers get ready to come, let's sing the chorus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of my Lord forever, and I will feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We bring a preacher in the first Sunday of December to be a blessing, to enjoy his ministry. But there is a twofold purpose. We bring him here to be a blessing to them. So, church, I hope you respond today. This offering is for the church. And at the close of the service, we'll have an offering for the Epleys and the same tonight, Brother Bragg.
Let's pray this morning for our offering. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning how your grace and mercy is renewed to us every day. And, Lord, you're so gracious to us. And Father, I do pray as we get ready for your time, as your man of God mounts this pulpit and preaches to us, I pray that Holy Spirit presence would be upon this place. Lord, this time we give back to you, very thankful for what you've done for us. Bless the gift and the giver. In your name we pray. Amen.
Ladies, Romans chapter 6 in your Bible this morning. Romans 6, and for sake of time, which is fine, we planned this to be this way this morning. We planned to have the Epley sing, so we're fine. We're not going to go to another special. In fact, we're not going to stand and for scripture reading like we would normally do. I'm going to save a few minutes and just jump right into the message for this morning's service in Romans chapter 6. Watch with her, just follow along, because I'm going to read the first four verses here of this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. I want to speak this morning on don't junk the jewel. Don't junk the jewel. Last Sunday morning, I preached in the midst of the junk, there's a jewel. I want to speak this morning on don't junk the jewel. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege to be blessed by song this morning, by lesson. And now, oh God, we come to You for the preaching of Your Word, and we ask that You might anoint it and bless it. I need help from Your Word this morning. People need help from Your Word this morning. We're all in need, Heavenly Father, and we know that You are able to meet everybody's specific need. So fill us, anoint us, both speaker and listener, and may the work of God go forth this morning in power, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. And amen. Now, last Sunday morning's message, in the junk there's a jewel, came from the end of chapter 5. Basically, a message on the abounding grace of God. How that in the midst of all the disaster and destruction, devastation, doom, and death that sin brings into a life, God's grace goes deeper than the stain of sin. Where sin abounded, Paul said at the end of chapter 5, verse number 20, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded in disaster, where it abounded in destruction and devastation, doom and death, grace much more abounds to peace and to joy and to love and to hope and, thank God, to eternal life. And last week I said, embrace God's grace, the grace that goes deeper than the stain of your sin. They just sang a special song for us about what it means to be saved. It's not church membership, and it's not getting dunked in somebody's tank. It's not having a godly mom and dad. It's when you're born into God's family by grace through faith, okay? And if you're not saved, friend, embrace the grace of God this morning. You know, where sin abounds, where all the junk of sin abounds, thank God there's always the jewel of His grace. So take advantage of that. And also said last week, engage the reality of it. If you have been saved, and what did I think they sang one of the songs there was about being thankful that even though the sins of the past, we are saved and we're forgiven, but sometimes the sins of the past come roaring back and try to heap up guilt on us. And it's the grace of God that reminds us and lets us know God's taking care of all that. So engage that. And don't live gloomy and under the doom of guilt because you're forgiven. So that's what the message was about. Now, to another thing this morning, I want to add another thing to this. So here we are. We as humans are guilty of sin. And God's Word says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. But God's grace saves and changes and forgives us. And more importantly, frees us from sin's total domination. Sin's dominion. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and, number one, confesses that they are a sinner, and, number two, admits that they cannot save themselves, and, number three, accepts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for their sin, they are born again into God's family, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and given eternal life. Amen. And, friend, that forgiveness is forever. The debt is settled. It is paid in full. Once saved, always saved. Not Baptist doctrine only, Bible doctrine. But because we believe what the Bible teaches about salvation being forever, there are some who accuse us of preaching that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, so just go out and live like you want to. You have no worries about your salvation. I've never heard a Baptist preach that once in my life. I've never heard a Baptist say anything remotely similar to that. Maybe that's what people think we believe because we believe once saved, always saved. Yes, we believe once saved, always saved. But because of that, you live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, in these verses, we have two questions and then a statement. And that happens twice. There's two questions and then a statement. And then there's two questions and then a statement. I want to look at both of those sections, if you will, of questions and statements in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Let's look at the first set of two questions in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Paul said, what shall we say? This is a reference to what he was talking about at the end of chapter 5. We were guilty of sin. It was horrible, awful sin. We were abounding in the awfulness of sin, all the junk of sin, and we got saved by embracing the jewel of God's grace. And the blood of Christ has forgiven us forever. What then, Paul says, what shall I say to that? Second question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, wait. Lest you think that because God's grace goes deeper than sin goes, and because God's grace is able to abound much more than sin, shall we just continue to live in sin, to walk in sin, to participate in sin, to not worry about sin because God's grace will always be there to bail us out? You know what Paul's answer? Now, that was a legitimate question. And by the way, Paul is addressing the very thing that people accuse Baptists of believing. You believe salvation is forever, that God's grace is deeper than sin, broader than sin, wider than sin, so you can just keep on, you know, living in sin after you get saved because God's grace will always have your back. Look at Paul's answer to that kind of mentality. In verse number 2, God forbid. What in the world are you talking about? You really think that because we believe once saved, always saved, just go out and live like you want to, it matters nothing? God forbid. So it's like the parents who have a child that goes wayward, and the parents are benevolent people, and they're kind, and they're tender-hearted, and it's their offspring, and they're well-meaning, but they're unwise, and they keep bailing the child out. Every time the child gets in trouble, they're there with more money, or with a place to stay, or with this, or with that. I mean, the child gets in financial trouble, and here comes the parents, and bails them out. The child gets in some kind of social trouble, and here comes the parents, and trouble with the law, and here comes the parents, and trouble in the courts, and here comes the parents, and there's drug use, and there's alcohol, and there's immorality, and the parents are just always there to bail them out. More money, more help, more assistance. And the kid never changes a thing. The kid just keeps on living in sin because he knows, you know, mom and dad are always there to bail me out. And Paul emphatically states, that's not what the jewel of God's grace is for. That's not what the jewel of God's grace is all about. That's not what the treasure of God's grace is all about. God's grace is not there, folks, like an ATM machine where we just run every time we get into a little bit of trouble. We just keep on being and living in sin. We don't change anything. We just get more salve for a guilty conscience because, you know, we're saved. And once saved, always saved. Get a little bit more of God's salve for a guilty conscience. God forbid His people live that kind of life. That's what He's saying. God forbid that you have the attitude that just because your salvation is forever, you go out and live like you want to, and it matters not because your sins are forgiven forever. Listen very carefully, folks. God did not send His Son to bleed and die so that we could be saved and then just continue to live like an unsaved person. God forbid. This is a perverted mentality that, oh boy, now that I'm saved and God's grace goes deeper than sin, so I will just go on in sin because God's grace will always be there to bail me out. That really has no legitimate place in a believer's mindset. That's an abuse of God's grace. You know, Americans respond to tragedy. They just do. I was down in Corpus Christi, Texas, Friday night and Saturday morning to preach at Heritage Baptist Church with Pastor Atwood for a youth rally. Brother Johnny Chase, some of you might remember Johnny from Northwest, and his wife Tracy are there as youth director, and they had a youth rally, and Nate Starr, Brother Tim Starr's son Nate, and his wife and kids live over in Beeville, Texas at Brother Stowe's church there, and he brought teenagers over Friday night and Saturday morning. And I asked Brother Nate, I said, how was it when the hurricane came through? And he said, you know what? They predicted that it was going to hit us. We prepared and got ready, made all things ready, but actually it skirted us, went the other way. And he said, they were telling us we were going to get 33 inches of rain. He said, we got about 3 inches, if that. And he said, you know what, Brother Angel? He said, you know, the American Red Cross showed up with all of these supplies. They showed up with these truckloads of supplies in Corpus Christi. They came to our church. And he brought all this truckload of supply over in Beeville, the Corpus Christi area. And he said, you know, we had all this stuff, and really nobody had the power out. He said, people might have had power out for a day or two in our area. There are still people in Aransas Pass and other places down there, folks. Their power is still out. Still out. Today. He said, our power might have been out for a day or two. We had all this provision, all this stuff that came from people all over America. Cases and cases and cases and cases of water and food items. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, men showed up with their grills. And he said, they're out there grilling meat. And people just file by. And it's just, you know, they don't charge a thing. They're just feeding. And he said, what was kind of appalling was, here we had all of this food and water and all these supplies. And people who didn't even need them were taking them. He said, we really wouldn't much we could do about it. Because Americans are benevolent. That's how they are. They're tender-hearted when it comes to tragedy. And you know, the truth of the matter is, our government is the same way. And we give away millions and, I guess, billions of dollars of aid sometimes to these third world countries that are governed by a dictator. And the money never gets to where it's supposed to go. They keep it in their own coffers. And they're living off the benevolence of God's people, of American people, taking advantage of it. And it galls us. I'm going to tell you something, Christian, child of God. God did not save us so that we could just rejoice in His grace and continue living in sin. No, God forbid. Taking advantage of the benevolent grace of God with a mindset that says, well, since grace goes deeper than sin goes, and since it's settled forever, I guess I'll just live like I want to. Because hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. That's an abuse of God's benevolence. So he says, God forbid this first two, this set of these two questions in this first set. And then we get to the second set of questions in verse 2 and 3. He says, God forbid. And then he says in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, this is a question asked in a sense of amazement. It's like Paul is saying, you can't be serious. This is a preposterous mentality that we can be saved and enjoy God's grace and keep on living in the cesspool of sin, doing nothing about it. You can't be serious. That's what this question is asking like. How in the world does a person do that? How does a person abuse the benevolent grace of God with a mindset that says, I don't have to change anything. I'm set. I'm going to heaven. I'm just going to continue on like I've always lived. How in the world could have somebody have a mindset like that? And then it's like he thinks to himself, well, maybe. Wait a minute. Maybe they don't know. And that's his second question in verse number 3 here in this set of questions. Know ye not? Don't you know? That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Don't you know, church at Rome, maybe you don't realize what happened when the grace of God saved you from the trash heap of sin. Maybe you don't understand what happened in the sight of God when you were saved from the junk of sin. When you got saved, you were baptized. Oh, this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about spirit baptism. You were baptized into Christ's death. You were baptized into Christ's burial. You were baptized into Christ's resurrection. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you took up a position in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote later, therefore, if any man be in Christ... In Christ. You see, people, Jesus paid the full price of sin by dying on the cross. He was buried as full proof of His death. And He rose again in full power to walk in newness of life, not for Himself, but for us. Because when you get saved, you are baptized, you are immersed into the position of the crucified, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ. That ought to make a difference in how you live. It ought to make a difference in how you think. It ought to make a difference in your vocabulary. It ought to make a difference in your music. It ought to make a difference in your entertainment. It ought to make a difference in your attitude. My goodness, man! You've been immersed, you've been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you're immersed into that. You have embraced the jewel of God's grace, which doesn't just comfort you as you continue to live a sinful life. No, the treasure of His grace is that you are now enabled to walk in a new life. You're empowered with a new life. I've got a couple of nails in my pocket here this morning. Don't usually carry nails in my pocket, but I got a couple of nails here this morning. This is what you and I would call a common nail. Can't see it. Most of you in the back there, but I think that's an 8-penny nail. A common nail. Okay. This is also a nail. It's obviously a little longer, maybe a half inch or quarter inch long, half inch longer than this nail, but it's not the half inch longer that interests me in this nail. There's something different about this nail than this nail. This nail is what's called a galvanized nail. You know what they did? They took a common nail and they immersed it. They baptized it in a solution. A galvanizing solution. And when that nail came up out of that solution, when that nail came up out of being buried or baptized in that solution, it now was a nail unique, different than a common nail. When it's exposed to moisture, it doesn't rust at the rate this nail rusts. It doesn't weaken like this nail does. This one is a unique nail because it's been baptized in a solution that caused it to be galvanized. And this is a maybe crude, maybe an elementary picture of what I'm trying to say, friend. This nail has a different purpose than this nail. This nail is used in different places where this nail is not used. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, friend, this is what all of us were. Oh, common sinners. Common sinners by birth. It affected us because we told lies, we were disobedient, we were selfish, all kinds of, and where sin is, it abounds and it just gets worse and worse and worse. We're this old common nail, but we came to Jesus and trusted Him as our personal Savior, and we were by the Spirit of God baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and we are now a unique creation in God, Christ Jesus. That's what we are. It makes difference in us. You don't carry the treasure of God's grace while walking in the old life of sin. With the mentality, I don't care. I'm saved. You don't do that. I'm not saying that once you get saved, you become sinless. And that's the thing that people mistake about all of Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. Paul is not talking about becoming sinless. He's talking about the fact that after you get saved, you're not a servant to sin anymore. Big difference. Big difference. Paul says, you're going to sin after you get saved. Who among us? Save the longest or the shortest? Who among us can stand and say, we came through the last 7 days without transgressing a commandment? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength in the last 7 days? Every day, all day long? Who can say that? None of us. He's not talking about the fact that after you get saved, you find the treasure of God's grace in the armpit of sin. After you find, yes, you're going to sin again, but you don't walk around carrying God's grace, not even caring about how you live and continuing on in the same ways of sin because, man, praise God, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. So what does it matter how I live now? Paul said that's a perverted mentality. That's a preposterous idea. You've been buried with Christ in death. You've died with Christ on the cross, and you've been buried with Him, and now you've resurrected again. Salvation is not about helping us to smile and feel good about being worldly and living in the ways of sin, comforting ourselves with the idea that, oh well, God's grace is deeper and greater than all of my sin. No, 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 friend. Salvation is about helping us to leave the ways of sin and leave the ways of worldliness. And the jewel of God's grace gives us the power to do that. I want to tell you, friend, it's not the Baptist churches that are preaching once saved, always saved, live like you want to. It's the non-denominational, mega-church, emergent church message that is saying, hey, you can be saved and be as worldly as you want. In fact, you can just come to church like you are and leave like you are, and you don't have to worry about a thing, because God's grace is big and His love is deep and His peace is sure, and His peace is sure, but it's not intended for us to walk around uncaring about how we live. That's an abuse of grace. I was out visiting my brother Tom before he went to heaven. He had had one of his surgeries. After the first surgery, he was still ambulatory. He could still walk, and he liked to walk. They had a walking path not far from his house there, if I remember correctly, across the street, and went through the woods. It was a nice walking path. And he said, I want to go for a walk. And I said, I'll walk with you. We went to walk for a while. We talked and enjoyed each other's company. We came up to this place where you could see through the woods to this humongous church plant. And he stopped and he said, Terry, he said, you won't believe this. He said, every year, once a year, right there in that church, they have Bible and Beer Sunday. Bible and Beer Sunday. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, absolutely not. He said, they pull in, great big, what do you call those things? Kegs. Okay. That wasn't it. A little bit slipped my mind. I wanted to say jugs, but I knew it was bigger than a jug. But my wife knew what it was. Amen. So, kegs. But anyway, so... Seriously. He said they pulled in with great big kegs of beer. And they stand in the parking lot and they let the beer flow and bring their Bible, and the preacher conducts a service. Beer and Bible. And everybody goes home happy. I guess so. And what's there to worry about? Because, you know, grace, love, peace. I would tell you something, that's an abuse of God's grace. Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. That's horrible. That's a perverted mentality, that we can just continue to sin and grace is God's ATM machine where we just, and don't take me wrong, folks, if you're going through a tough time, we've heard it in song this morning, if you're going through difficult trials in life as a child of God, yes, thank God His grace is never ending. Amen. As they sang, it's always there. But I'm talking about living a life of worldliness and unholiness and unrighteousness and sin, and believing that because I'm saved, it's okay because God's grace goes deeper than all of my sin. That kind of mentality is perverted. It's preposterous to think that we would be happy to continue to live in sin after Christ died for it. So Paul says, maybe you don't know. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I've said it before. Let me say it again. He paid the full price of sin in His death. He gave full proof of His death by being buried. And He rose in full power to walk in newness of life, not for Himself. He did not need to die. He shouldn't have died. He never sinned. He died and was buried and rose again for us. And when you get saved, friend, you are positioned in His death. Full price for your sin has been paid. You are positioned in His burial, and you are positioned in His resurrection with full power to walk in newness of life. Has your salvation made a difference in you? Is there any difference in how you live because you're a child of God? Boy, the message of today from these churches is just wrong. It's unbiblical. That you can just continue on in worldly living and wild living and keep a smile on your face. Folks, don't walk in the junk holding the jewel. Don't walk in the trash holding the treasure of God's grace and just abuse it. No, exercise the full power of the jewel, of the treasure, by walking in a new life in Jesus Christ. A new life, new music, and new entertainment, and new vocabulary, and new spirit, and a new marriage, and a new parent, and a new child, and a new way of worshiping God. That's what it's all about. That's what God's grace is all about. Don't junk the jewel of God's grace. Don't soil the jewel of God's grace. Don't soil the treasure of God's grace by thinking, boy, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Doesn't matter how I live. That's not the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace is so that we might be forgiven forever, to walk in newness of life. When we baptize somebody in that tank back there, that's what the person that's doing the baptizing says. Buried with Christ in the likeness of His death. Resurrected with Christ in the likeness of His resurrection. What? To walk in newness of life. I look around this room this morning and I see people who have been saved for not too long. And the truth of the matter is, you are walking in newness of life. Aren't you glad God's grace does more than just forgive you? Aren't you glad God's grace gives you the power to enjoy the new life in Jesus Christ? Don't junk the jewel. Don't junk the jewel. Exercise the power of God's grace to newness of life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, church, for listening this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, appreciate your attention. Let me ask just a couple of questions today. I wonder who's here would say, Pastor, the truth of the matter is I've let my foot off the gas pedal a little bit. I've kind of let some things slide. And I needed that because I need to exercise the full power of God's grace. My life needs to be new in some areas. There are some areas that I just really haven't experienced God's power of grace yet to enjoy a newness of life. Maybe it's your entertainment. Maybe it's your vocabulary. Maybe it's your spirit. Maybe it's a spirit of bitterness, but you're still walking in the old way of life. And what the devil crawls up on your shoulders is, don't worry about it. Once saved, always saved. Don't worry about it. But you see this morning that God saved you for a greater purpose than that. You say, Pastor, I need to get some of that exercised in my life. A new walk, a new life, a new way of living in Christ Jesus since I've been saved. And God spoke to my heart about it this morning. Would you slip your hand up wherever you're sitting today so I can pray for you? I see that, see that, see that. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. God was gracious to speak to you. I hope that you'll take a few minutes and speak back to God. What is it God said to your heart this morning about this newness of life? What is it that needs to get better? What needs to change? And don't just write it off as that's how I've always used to be. I think, I like what Brother Steve said in the Sunday school. I said, well, that's just the way I'm wired. When you got saved, you got rewired. Rewired to walk in newness of life. Now, let me ask this question this morning. Would there be anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I hear you talking about salvation. They sing about salvation is not church membership and it's not being baptized. It's being born again into God's family. And I'm not sure that I've ever experienced that born again grace of God that forgives me and makes me a child of God forever. I'm not sure I've ever experienced that. But boy, it sounds good. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up wherever you're sitting? Just slip your hand up right back down. Nobody's looking, just myself. Would you do that? Let me pray for you this morning from side to side, front to back. I'm not saved. I don't know if I'm saved. Unsure of it. If you're here this morning, you've been saved, never been baptized in obedience to Christ to come, which is a picture of what I've talked about this morning. It's a picture. It doesn't make you saved, but it's a picture of the fact that you have been buried with Christ through His death, and you've been risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. You've never been baptized in obedience to Him. You ought to come this morning and follow the Lord and be happy to do it. But friend, if you're not saved, we have the invitation in just a moment. These men are standing down here. Just come to one of them and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or turn to the person sitting next to you and say to them, I'm not sure I'm saved. Somebody will help you. Find out from the Bible how to be saved, born again into God's family. And if you were spoken to this morning by the Spirit of God, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a newness of life. I'm not exercising the full power of God's jewel of grace. And it needs to get into my vocabulary. It needs to get into my thinking, my habits. If you need that this morning, God spoke to you about it. Why don't you come and speak back to God? Honor Him. Honor Him this morning by responding to His message. Father in heaven, I thank You for the privilege to preach the Word of God. I love Your grace, but Lord, it's not to be trifled with. It's certainly not to be abused. It is deeper than the stain of sin goes, and I thank You for that. And it's always there when we wander away. Your grace is sufficient, Lord, to forgive us and help us. But Lord, we ought not abuse it with a carelessness, a careless attitude. And God, if You've spoken to a heart this morning, then I pray that person will respond. If somebody needs to be saved, I pray that Your Spirit will draw them to salvation this morning. And I ask it all for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing this morning. If the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you come and take a moment. Kneel here. Did God speak to you? Should the exercise of God's grace and full power of His grace, come on, let's do that. That's appreciated. Are you saved? Are you saved? Not are you a church member? Have you been baptized? Have you been born again into God's family? Would you come this morning? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Have a home in heaven when you die. That sweet assurance that heaven's my home. Don't rush from the altar. Thank you for being obedient to God. You kneel this morning. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. The casual, careless attitude towards sin because of the grace of God is an abuse of God's great grace.